All right, I was just kidding about the pop quiz, but I'm going to ask you to use those slips of paper. As you sit here today, right now in this moment, I want you to just think about some, probably like the one tough decision or the tough situation, the obstacle, the opportunity, whatever it is that stands in front of you right this minute. And let me ask it a different way. What is the one thing that maybe even is keeping you up at night or is just consuming your thoughts? And take that thing, or it could be a couple things, that's okay, but just write those things down on that slip of paper, like your big challenge, or, you know, I know some of us have a lot of stuff going on, so go ahead and write those things down on that slip of paper. We are not sharing them publicly at all. No one is going to see these. This is between you and God. All right, and if you haven't written it down yet, that's okay. If you need more time to think, just think about it. When you're done, just fold that thing up and sit it next to you or stick it in your Bible for right now. So last Saturday, I was privileged and honored. I got to give the commencement address and the commencement message for Matt and Nick Dory. And in it, the kind of theme and drive of the message that the Lord gave me to speak to them was the reality that all those who are of that age and of that phase in their life they're getting ready to enter into, because you're coming out of this time of high school and schooling, and now you're entering into this phase of life where you're just confronted with all sorts of decisions that you probably never have had to do before. And on top of that, you're entering into it where now you have this bonus of independence, where you can't always rely on mom and dad to make those calls for you. So you have to step out and start making these choices. Tons and tons of decisions, all with unique opportunities, risks and rewards, all their own. Big decisions and small decisions. Each one that you make leads to more decisions. And all of us in this room who have been adulting for a while, we know that to be true, that every single choice you make, it opens up to a whole nother realm and world of decision after decision and choice after choice. And in that prospect, I said that could actually get a little bit daunting and kind of scary when you think about it, for especially a high school kid just turning 17 or 18, getting ready to step out into the world and faced with all these decisions and challenges, especially when you consider the amount of unknowns that stand before us. And that's true of us as well, not just high school graduates. Every decision that we are called to make is just laden with tons and tons of unknowns, variables, and things that we just don't have the benefit of the big picture. And when we consider all that could happen just on the offset of one singular decision, we could come to one place in our life, and when you get there, it's like, man, what could happen just based on this one decision? Man, we could be driven to worry and doubt, and these responses, worry, doubt, and fear, could cloud your response and your choice. Or we've even seen people get to the place where they're so fearful that they don't even make a decision at all. They don't make a choice because of fear and worry and doubt. So as I was prepping for the message to give to Matt and Nick and the family and friends, I was also considering today's message. And man, I was blown away and just greatly moved at the correlation between what I was speaking to them and what we're going to be looking at today as we study the book of Hebrews. And we're going to continue right along in the Hall of Faith. We've been in chapter 11. And up till now, we've been looking at the heroes of the faith that came before the flood: Abel, Enoch, Moses, Noah. And today, yeah, how many of each animal did Moses have on the ark? Today, we're moving past those, and we're going to look at the first hero of the faith to be talked about that is after the flood, and we're going to start looking at Abraham. And the writer of Hebrews devotes more time in chapter 11, more verses are devoted to Abraham than any of the other people that he mentions. And that's rightly so, because to the Jew, Abraham is core to their faith. He is at the center of their faith and their belief. They believe that simply on account of their lineage, that they were entitled to every promise that was ever given to Abraham. And remember, this group of people that the author is writing to are Hebrew Christians. They were Jewish Christians who had come out of that belief that just because Abraham is my father, I'm entitled to everything and I have access to every promise. And the writer spends much time here in chapter 11 showing them that Abraham received his commendation by God and from God the same way as every other person, and that is by faith. So let's look at Hebrews 11. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Now, as I said, the author spends 11 or 12 verses here in chapter 11 speaking about Abraham. But today, I just want to focus in on these two particular verses. And as we do, I want us to see the same message that I was giving to the graduates last Saturday, and see how we can use that in our lives today. Because in the same way that those graduates stood in a place of great unknowns, we can see that Abraham also was in the same place. God visits him and tells him to leave everything that he knows behind and go. He had no idea where he was going, how he was going to get there, how long it would take to get there, what was awaiting him there, and what he would do once he arrived there. But in these two verses that we're looking at today, we can see such an incredible display of what faith oftentimes consists of. And in these two verses, we first see a calling, and then we see obedience. We see a calling and we see an obedience. Abraham was called to go out, called to go to a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. But beyond that, he really had no other details. He didn't know anything else. It was just a bunch of unknowns to him. And what we see in these two verses is that in the face of that, we see this incredibly faithful response. And it says, and he went. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And then in verse 9, by faith he went to live in the land of promise. We see a calling and we see a response. We see this time and again in Scripture. Unfortunately, we don't always see it played out the correct way in Scripture. And of course, the classic example of that is Jonah, who God calls and says, take my message of redemption. Take the message of repentance to Nineveh. And Jonah's like, there is no way I'm going to those guys. And God said, you're going. Let me call you an Uber or maybe even an Orca, and you're going to Nineveh. Abraham was called to go. And in spite of the unknowns, he is said to have responded in faith, and he went. Isn't that truly, when you boil everything down, is that not the core and the essence of faith? Hebrews 11:1, we studied it, said, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then in Romans, we read that, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he sees? So Abraham is just displaying, he is facing things that he cannot see, he doesn't know, but yet he obeys and he steps out in complete faith and obedience. Now, I think something that makes this even more powerful is when you consider everything that Abraham was leaving behind. Abraham was established. He wasn't a drifter or a bum, and it wasn't a big deal for God to say, hey, God, pick up and go. Abraham was established. He had not only a home, but he had a homeland. He enjoyed comfort and stability that came from living in the land of his fathers. He enjoyed security and permanence. And then God just shows up on the scene and says, let's shake this up a little bit, Abraham. And he calls him to leave every bit of it to go to a place that has none of that, no permanence, no security, a place shadowed with unknowns. Look at the account in Genesis of his calling. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God comes along and says, Abraham, I need you to give up everything that has brought you comfort and stability and go to this land. And I'll show you where it's at as you go. And he says, leave your country, your immediate family, and your lineage. Leave everything that makes you, you. And come and allow me to remake all of that into something of me and for me. Can you imagine that? Man, I know for myself, and I know I'm a little OCD, but most people these days, they won't even go on a short trip, a short family outing, or a short vacation without putting the final destination into the GPS and mapping the fastest available route. And some people are even so granular as to input stops for gas and stops for potty breaks and things like that. Before we'll even step out the door, we have to know all the ins and outs and all the details of where we're going. But Abraham was called to step out and go. And God said, I'll let you know when you get there. And his response to that, faith manifested in great obedience. The next verse in Genesis 4 says, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. How old did you turn today, Carol? 71? Okay, 75 years old. So not only was he going without the complete picture, he was old. He was an old dude. Now, we are beyond the point where people were living to 950-odd years and things like that. People were living to maybe 200, 230 in this time range. So even at that, he was well into his middle age, right, Ian? So this guy was old. He was long in the tooth, and God calls him out to go. Most of us these days, if God were to appear to Carol or Ian and said, hey, I want you to leave everything behind and go out, certainly you would say, man, God, you got the wrong person. Certainly you want someone younger or more qualified, someone with more talents or what have you. We would argue that point with God. Someone must be more well-suited for this journey. But God wanted Abraham. God wanted Abraham. Even in his aged state, he called him. And Abraham went. He left. So how could he do that so obediently? Where does faith like that find its roots and its foundations? As I was getting things together and studying and praying, preparing to speak to the graduates last Saturday, just truly hoping to exhort them in the face of unknowns in their lives, God just spoke to me and just revealed this statement to me. And I spoke it to them, and I hope it encourages them. I want to share it with you guys. But man, it has been really just working on my heart the past several weeks as I, you know, prepared for that and prepared for this. And here's what I shared with them. Anxiety in the unknown is wiped away when we come to understand that these things, these unknown things, are not unknown to God. That He knows all, that His plans are perfect, and that He loves us with such an intense love that if we will seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, He'll provide us everything that we will ever need according to the riches of His glory. Anxiety in the unknown is completely obliterated and wiped away when we come to understand that though unknown to us, God is not in the dark. He knows everything. His plans and purposes are true and good. So God came and called Abraham to go into the great unknown, but as part of His calling, He made incredible promises to him. He says, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Abraham didn't know where he was going. He had no clue. God said, go. But apparently, he knew that God, the God who was calling him, did know that there was a great purpose in his calling and that he was going to stand by every single one of his promises along the way. See, God promised to take him from a place of stability to a place of incredible unknown, but all the while making a great name for him, causing him to be a blessing, and at the same time blessing those that blessed him, cursing those who dishonor him. Ultimately, all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. And Abraham, believing that God was sovereign and could see the end from the beginning, that he would honor his promises, he did exactly as God asked, and he went. Man, that is faith. We don't see an inner turmoil recorded in Scripture. We don't see doubt in Scripture. We certainly don't see a Jonah-like response. We see God call, and then we see Abraham respond by faith, and he obediently goes. And as I prayed and considered that and just weighed all these things, there was only one way that a person could do that in the face of leave everything you know and everything that makes you Abraham and go over here. There's only one way a person could do that, and that is because his trust and his faith weren't grounded in what he didn't know about the situation. They were grounded in what he did know about God. And it is in and through the knowledge of who God is, His character, His heart, His sovereignty, that we can find great grace and peace. In the opening of Peter's second letter, he's introducing himself, but man, there is such a deep, deep treasure here. He says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance." The NET version says, "lavishly upon you." Grace and peace be yours in abundance. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Think of it this way. So the more we understand and the more we know about God and that He is sovereign and true and trustworthy and faithful in all His promises, think of it this way. Imagine you get a phone call and it's this person saying, "Hey man, I have got this incredible investment advice for you. This is a home run. But in order for this to work, you're going to have to invest your entire life savings." For some of us, that's like, well, big deal. That's, you know, a couple bucks. But here's the thing, you know, that is a scary prospect, because most of us, our security rests in what we have socked away in savings, what we're going to use for that rainy day and when we get old, like Carol. And I would have so much easier time if I knew that that person on the other end of the phone was Dave Ramsey, the guy who does Financial Peace University, as opposed to, go ahead and put the picture up, Aaron, as opposed to Bernie Madoff. You guys know who Bernie Madoff is. He's the guy back in the earlier part of the decade. This is a real-time live shot. Say hi to Bernie. You guys have heard of Ponzi schemes, and it's a confidence scheme where Bernie Madoff contacted these people and said, I've got a home run of investment idea. You just have to invest so much money, and it turned out to be completely fraudulent, and people lost billions and billions of dollars to him. So I would have a much greater time if Dave Ramsey called and said, hey, I've got this great investment tip for you. Why? Because Dave Ramsey has a track record of faithfulness and credibility, whereas Bernie Madoff is sitting in the clink right now for lying and cheating and swindling people out of their money. It's the same way with God. Our faith is deepened when we understand the character of God, that He is always faithful. Every promise is true. That all of our hopes and all of our wishes and dreams find their yes and amen in Christ Jesus. God has always shown Himself faithful and true. So when He calls and promises to equip us and empower us for whatever it is, we can trust in Him completely. So as we always, when we get to this portion of the message and we're looking at this hall of faith, we want to understand how we can apply that to our lives. What in this example of Abraham, what can we glean and put into practice in our lives to make us more like Christ? You all have a piece of paper right now, and you've written something down on it. Each and every one of us stands before unique situations and circumstances, opportunities, obstacles, whatever it is. God calling each one of us to things, oftentimes without the benefit of all the information. Amen? Man, wouldn't faith be so easy if God is like, here's the situation, all you got to do is step. But that's not how God works. He calls us to obedient faith. So we are all in that place. And when we look upon Abraham's faith and his obedience that followed, we see a level of belief and faith and trust in God that we should long to emulate. He didn't know every little detail. Heck, he didn't know the big details. I would have loved to know, well, at least we're going this general region. But he knew that it was God who had called and God who had promised and that God was faithful. Therefore, he knew that there was no reason for doubt or worry or to fear the outcome. He simply submitted his life into the hands of him who is faithful and trusted him for whatever was to come. And God very well may be calling you right this moment to something incredible. Something that as you consider it and you mull it over, you know that it's completely beyond your ability, entirely outside your comfort zone, and possibly something that you've never, ever considered yourself qualified in doing. But here's the thing. If you dwell upon the unknowns and even on yourself and your abilities, you will very likely never, ever step out where He desires for you to go. When we look to the example that we have in Abraham, where we see full trust and reliance on God, His faithfulness, His promises, His provision, and then when we take into consideration that we as believers have promises from God as well, as He calls us, He gives us promises as well. He promises us His presence. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Jesus himself, as he's giving the great commission, says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So when we are called, we know that we as believers in Jesus Christ, washed by the blood of the Lamb, we have the very presence of the Holy Spirit within us to lead us and guide us and instruct us as we respond by faith. So we have the promise of his presence. We have the promise of his provision. I shared this with the graduates last week. The disciples are with Christ, and Christ says, if you're going to follow me, leave everything behind. Everything. And I believe that he could sense in their spirit, like, well, if I leave everything, how am I going to eat? If I lay down these fishing nets, what am I going to do for work? And how am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What about clothes? And Jesus, sensing their spirit, says, man, if you would just seek me, and he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He's like, look at the birds, man. Look at the flowers. They don't store up and they don't worry, but God provides every bit of it. That's the promise that we have. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We're not worried about whether or not there is a supply and demand issue for our needs when we are in Christ. It's not like, man, I hope that there's not a run on provision and that God has to back order something. No, it says he's supplying these according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And those riches in his glory never, ever fail. So we have the promise of his presence, his provision. We have the promise of his power. And man, when for those who are in this place and God is calling you, you're like, man, I can't do that. There is no way I am qualified to do that. We have the promise of his power. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of what? His might, in the power of his might. It is not your strength that will accomplish these things. It is his power. 1 Chronicles 29, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty for all that is in the heavens and in the earth. It is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. If you are sitting here today saying, man, I think God is calling me to this, but I know that I can't do this in my strength, you are absolutely right. You cannot, and that is exactly where God wants you, that in your frailty and in your weakness, his power can be shown perfect, and in that you will be complete. So we have the promise of presence, provision, power. We have the promise of his peace. Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. God was calling Abraham to give up everything that he had that brought him peace. Everything, family, friends, possession, security, permanence. He's saying, leave it behind. And Jesus has promised us his peace, not as the world gives, but as he gives. In Isaiah, God promises, he says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. If you will set your mind on Christ and on God and on the kingdom of heaven and seek that first and his righteousness, he will keep you in perfect peace. Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Man, we come to these places where we have to make these hard choices and hard decisions, respond to God's calling and follow him, whatever it looks like, not being able to see the end from the beginning. And it's when we display that kind of faith and we submit our requests and our prayers with thanksgiving to God, that it says that He gives us peace. And it's not just He settles you down a little bit. This says that this is peace beyond all comprehension. Peace beyond anything you could ever apply of yourself. And peace that doesn't belong in that situation by the world's standards. That's when people look upon you and say, man, how are you keeping it together in the midst of all this junk? And that's when you return praise to God. Because He will give us that peace that passes all understanding. And on top of all that, we can praise God and take great comfort because of His perfection. Because I know that my thoughts and my plans, my perceptions are completely flawed and skewed by the effects of sin. But God's plans and thoughts and ways are perfect. He makes no mistakes. And hear me when I say this to you right now. He doesn't call the wrong people. He calls exactly who He desires, those who will bring Him the greatest glory. So praise Him for His perfection. Because even when we do respond in faith and respond to His calling and we go, we still make mistakes along the way. Man, one of the most comforting scriptures, I think, to me is when you look at Elijah and you see this is just an incredible, powerful man of God speaking the words of God, displaying signs and wonders in the name of God. And there's a scripture that says Elijah has a nature just like our own. He's a guy. He is just a guy. So just responding to God's call does not guarantee that we're going to carry out that calling flawlessly. Elijah made mistakes. We're going to make mistakes. Abraham made a ton of mistakes. The blessed father of nations, through whom God brought forth His covenants and promises, he screwed up a lot. And he even doubted at times. So check this out. Here's the short list of what Abraham did. God said, leave your household, your family, and all these things. Who went with him? Lot, his kindred, went with him. God said, leave your family behind and go. And Lot tagged along with him. Now, if you want to go into the theological debate of whether or not that was disobedience or not, we'll go down that road later. But check this out. God told him to go and in a way promised his provision and presence to him as he would go. So Abraham goes into the land of Canaan and a famine strikes. And what's the first thing Abraham does? He turns tail and runs to Egypt because they got food in Egypt. So he doubted God's provision there. Oh, and by the way, right before he gets into Egypt, he goes to his wife Sarah, who is noted as a very, very beautiful woman. And he says, my wife, when we get into Egypt, you're my sister now. Because if they know that you're my wife, they're going to kill me and take you as their own. So when we get in there, you're my sister. So he works up this scheme of deception before going in there. And when you think about this, when you think about the promise that God made to him to be the father of nations, he jeopardizes this by putting his wife out there that way. God is faithful. And you would say, well, after he was rebuked by Pharaoh and sent out and kicked out of Egypt, he would probably learn his lesson. No, he did it again. Twice he does this with Sarah. And then, of course, we know that his faith and his trust wavered because he didn't wait for God to provide a son for him through Sarah, and he went through Hagar, and thus Ishmael is born, and here we are today. So time and time again, we see God's called and God's chosen make mistakes. We see them sin. And yet we still see Abraham listed in the hall of faith, an example to be emulated. If we get into the mindset that, and we start rationalizing that God can't possibly be calling us, or certainly I misheard this calling from God because, man, we're imperfect people. I'm not qualified for this. Then we're going to surely fritter away the opportunities to co-labor with him that he gives us. God always calls imperfect people to serve him. Did you know that? God always calls imperfect people to serve him. Why? That's all he's got, is imperfect people to serve him. So don't fall into the trap and lie of the enemy that man, I'm not good enough to serve God, and whatever he's calling me to right now, that is a lie from the pit of hell. Whatever it is that you guys wrote on that piece of paper, whatever it is that God has brought you to this morning, whatever you wrote down, know that he is above all calling you to a place of trust, to understand and believe by faith that he is sovereign, that he is powerful, that he will provide, and that he will always be there with you. And in that knowledge, you can have perfect peace to step out, even into the great unknowns that he holds before you now. Remembering that while they are unknown to us, they are fully known to him. And if we would be so bold as to answer his calling in faithful obedience, we will find every single promise true. Whatever you wrote on your paper, I don't know if it's a good thing, a bad thing, indifferent, whatever it is of God. He has brought you to this place this morning. And my question is, how are you going to respond to that calling today? Paul says in Ephesians 4, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Here's what I'm going to exhort you guys to do, and this might be hokey or cheesy or whatever it is, but as we break, I want to spend some time in prayer, and then as you leave the sanctuary today, as a sign of your faith and trust in God, I want you to take those pieces of paper and leave them in the offering box on the way out. It's a sign that you are laying this down for God to take control, that yes, I cannot do it, but my God is able. Yes, I don't know the big picture, but my God does. I promise I won't open them and read them. I'm going to take them and throw them away. But as a sign of your faith this morning, lay them down at God's feet as an offering. Amen? Let's pray. Precious God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we don't know everything. God, but we have a faithful, loving, intimate God who does. You know all things, the end from the beginning, God, and you have a perfect plan for every situation and circumstance that you bring us to. Father, this morning, as we consider these mountains that we stand in front of, God, things that are too great for us, God, full of unknowns, that could drive us to worry and doubt and indecision. God, we look to you now. God, strengthen our faith. God, bring us into the full knowledge of how great you truly are, that we might find grace and peace lavished upon us. Father, and as we truly consider you, God, wipe away the fear. Father, help us take heart knowing that truly you have overcome every bit of it. Lord, I pray that you would suppress the lies of the enemy that would tell us that we're not worthy to serve you. God, you have called us. You say that we are precious and chosen to you. God, help us walk worthy of that call. Whatever it is you've brought us to this morning, Lord, may we respond in faith. Like Abraham, Lord, you called, he answered, and went. God, help us walk that out in our lives as well. Father, we love you. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. God, thank you that you do work all things together for good, for those who love you and are called according to your purposes. Lord, that's us. Father, we just as a sign of our faith and trust in you, Lord, we take these things that we stand before, that we've written down, and we just submit them to you, Lord. God, have your way through these situations, through us, Lord, and at the end of it, be glorified. Whatever you're calling us to walk through, God, be glorified by our obedience, Lord. God, we ask these things in the name of your precious Son, Jesus.